Verse 2. Julie, read verse 2.
And though, is everybody ready?
Yep.
And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing.
Okay. You know, what I like about God's word is that he doesn't dress it up. He doesn't say, well, you're not who you could be or who you could be or what you should be. You're nothing. You're zero. That's so wonderful. Why is that good? Why is God's absolute truth so wonderful to have in your life? One, there's several reasons, I suppose, but give me one.
Self is always pursuing pride and to lift themselves up, and he keeps us humble.
That's true.
Because he's succinct and there's no change.
There you go. No change. God's truth is so sharp. When we read that, without that, you are, if I, what does that say? The end of that, it says, but have not love, I am nothing. All of the words in the Bible, and you should understand this, the words in the Bible are meant to cause you to, if you're unsaved, to be convicted, and if you are saved, maybe to be convicted, but to give you something you can trust in. Because these words have been uttered by men for thousands of years, they've never changed, and they do exactly the same thing in every generation. Exactly the same thing. That's how you know it's the truth. And when you compare that to the truth we see in the 21st century, there's no comparison. All truth, all man's truth, has to be continually upgraded. This truth has been around for thousands of years, and because it says things so succinctly and so clearly and so easy to understand, because he does it that way, it should give us great comfort in knowing that it's never going to change. John 3:16 is never going to change. Never. And because of that, we have this wonderful hope. That's really what it gives us. When we look at the immutability of God and his word, it gives us that hope that we cling to throughout our life. Without that, what do we have? What would you have if you did not have God's word and his love in your heart? What would you have to go through the world? What better question you have? What did you have? How about that?
Carnality. What about fear?
Yeah. Fear. That was the key word. Fear. Anxiety. Depression.
Instinct. Just living off of instinct.
Yeah. Beastly instinct. Yeah. The natural man, right? Yeah. All of that. And in one calling, he calls us out, and he removes that by changing our heart and imputing to us his spirit and all the other things that he gives his people so that they don't have those things anymore. But yet, we tend to go back to them still, don't we? But not as much as living in them. We used to live in them. We don't live in them anymore. You can't live in sin and have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You can't do it. You might do it for a while, but you can't live in sin continually and expect that. So what Paul's saying here is in verse 2, he ends it, but have not love, I am nothing. His point is prophecy, knowledge, and faith are powerless without being done in love. Love is the power of everything. Why do we know that's true? It is the absolute spiritual power to everything in the kingdom of God. How do we know it's true? The cross, exactly right. Because the cross is the symbol of two things. What is it?
Eternal salvation.
What is it?
Eternal salvation.
Yep, that's one thing. What else? Two things.
The forgiveness of our sins.
That's all true. It's the symbol of love, and it's a symbol of hate. God's hatred of sin. It's a symbol of love, and it's a symbol of hatred. And when you look at it, that's how you should see it. Because when you look at the cross that way, you're seeing it from God's point of view. When you just look at it, it's love. He saved me. Oh, the blood, the passion of Christ. Yes, that's all true. But it's also a great symbol of the hatred God has for sin. It's an offense. Sin is an offense to the purity and the righteousness of our Creator.
How would you put that if I was taking a note on that? Cross is a symbol?
Is a symbol of two things. Or I would say two fundamental things, if I were to write it on my notes. Two fundamental things. Love, salvation, sin, hatred for God. That's an important way to look at it. How many of you here, raise your hands, ever looked at it that way?
Love, salvation,
no.
And
hatred.
Yeah.
Love equaling salvation, hatred of the sin.
Yeah. Or God hates sin. Either way, you get the idea.
That's a sermon right there.
Write it down, honey. All right. The two symbols of the cross. Yeah. All right, then let's get on some new material here. He says, the term I am nothing means all spiritual gifts and knowledge, even the ability to move mountains, are worthless and ineffective if they're not driven by love. I'll stop there for a minute. The ability to do anything is worthless and ineffective if they're not done by love. Why is that? Oh, first of all, do you believe that? And by the way, you know, you can question. Don't hesitate to question. Raise your hand and say, well, why would you say that? I mean, that's okay. We'll figure it out. But is that true? And why? Why is it worthless and ineffective if it's not driven by love? Yeah.
Because love is God's power.
Mm-hmm. But we still do good things without... I mean, the lost do good things. Some lost are very benevolent. They spend thousands, millions of dollars to help the poor, to feed them. That's all That's all benevolent. So the point is, why are those things ineffective? We may not be able to move mountains, and it's not saying that. It says all spiritual gifts and knowledge, all the gifts you have and all the knowledge you have of God, even having faith to move mountains, are worthless and ineffective if they're not done by love. Why?
Because God is love.
Okay. All right.
Because you're doing things for yourself versus for God and others.
That's very close.
Yeah.
They're ineffective because you're doing it with the wrong attitude.
Yeah.
The wrong attitude. Remember the two attitudes. What are they?
Carnal.
What?
Carnal
and spiritual. If you're not doing things in the spirit with a spiritual attitude, right, then you're doing it with a carnal attitude, and they're worthless, absolutely worthless. So example is, we talked about this before. They have if there was a natural disaster, people respond to it by taking their vacation time and running down to help out those people there, and when they interview them, what do they normally say? What are some of the things
they hope somebody will do it for them if they were in the same situation.
That's one thing. What else? Huh? See, I got to stop teaching you so much at home. Because we come to Bible studies here and you're just knocking it out of the ballpark. You're using my words. She is. Yes, they do it to make themselves feel better. Yes, there's compassion. They're saying, I wish somebody would do that to me. And the people are benefiting, right? The people are benefiting when they do that. But for the person that does it with that attitude, there's no worth to that at all, because it's, in a sense, it's self-serving. What were you gonna say?
So when I was down in Florida, I was going to church, and they were talking about the hurricane that they had down there, and people would come down to help. They were very grateful about that. But he says, the people that came down and were doing this while they were helping, please stay home.
Yeah.
So to your point, you're 100%.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, the, That's self-explanatory. All right, number three. We must never forget that it's not the spiritual gift that's the most important. Listen, it's not the spiritual gift that's the most important. Rather, it's the love that powers the gift that people will remember the most. How about that? It's not the spiritual gift. It's the love that powers the gift. So you go and you do something for somebody, okay? How many times have you heard somebody say that? You know, in the middle of the night, I called John and he came and he did this and this and this. And they'll respond. I mean, they're going to tell you what he did, but they're always, generally, they're going to preface, he came out in the middle of the night. That's the love, not the gift. That's an example of the love overpowering the gift. You can do something for somebody, but how you do it, the way that you do it, I should say, is really what counts. In other words, you're going to give somebody something or do something for somebody. That's the gift. But you have to have the love in your heart if it's going to have any worth to it at all. You have to want to do it. You know, when somebody says, it's like an offering. I've been in churches, unfortunately, where, you know, people will of course they give their offerings. But then you have a church meeting, and it's about the color of the chair, the floor, the paint, or something. And they get, well, I throw money in the bucket. I guess I should have this, and I should have that. That was the wrong idea.
Yeah.
What people don't understand is that when you make an offering to God, you're not just throwing money in a bucket. If you don't do that with the right attitude, and what does the Bible say about giving? What kind of attitude should we have?
Cheerful
giving, right? What is that? Is that not an attitude? So when we offer God an offering, we're doing it with the right attitude, then it has a meaning. And another way to look at this, and a great example, is the woman in the Bible that the poor woman that just had one mite and she put it in a bucket. Remember?
Yeah.
And he said, of all of them, she gave the most because she did it. She loved God so much. She gave the last thing she had to him. You understand? That's the giving. And doesn't the Bible say somewhere as well, it is better to give than it is to receive, right? So when you, and what do you think the principle behind that thought is? What's the principle?
Think of others before yourself.
That's another verse. Because when you give to other people, you give, and I'm not saying you shouldn't receive. So let me put not a hard stop, but a colon, okay? Whenever I have an opportunity to help somebody, and the no, I'm okay, I remind them that it's pride. When I give somebody something or I want to do something for somebody, I do it because I want the blessing of loving them. That's what giving is. Giving is a lesson in loving somebody, and that's all. That's all that giving is. Does it have a physical impact? Yes. Does it make a person's life easier? Sometimes. Does it help them get through something? Sometimes. But the bottom line to that is giving always is a blessing to the giver because they're allowing the love that God gave them to come out. You got to understand something. You were blessed with the gift of love. The love of God is shed abroad in his children's heart. And because of that, it is your responsibility to take the love that he's given you and to give it out. You ever think of it that way? I mean, God loves his people, but he tells his people, go out and love the world. Not love the world in the sense of being in it, but love the people in the world enough to give them the gospel message. And if you see somebody that needs something, I had got a call the other day, and the lady said, I went to the Cancer Society. I don't know why they do that. I went to the Cancer Society. I get a lot of calls that sometimes are real and sometimes are scam, and it's very difficult, first of all, to discern the two. And the second part of it is, I always have to make sure that I've taken care of the congregation before I do anything for outsiders. That's a rule for me. Mm-hmm. But if I see somebody that has a need and I have the ability to do it, even if I do it outside of the church and I do it of my own accord, I'll do it if I can. So when people call, have a need, If you feel that need, you are actually demonstrating love. And I'll tell you how you know that's true. Because you'll think of that. You won't say, I love that person, but God will get the Holy Spirit inside of you. You will please the Holy Spirit so much that that Holy Spirit will give you a feeling of blessedness, of joy. How many times have you done that? How many times have you offered something to somebody and the result of it was, when you left, you just felt really uplifted by it. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God saying, well done, servant. That's all that it is. And I want to put another colon here. There are a lot of shams here. There are a lot of people out there begging for different things. Mm-hmm. And yet, I remember an event. This lady was at a cash register several years ago at Big Y, and she was buying baby formula. And I was behind her, and the formula came up to such and such. She had some coupons. They weren't enough. And so she said, well, I'll come back tomorrow and get it. And as she was leaving, I said to the lady, I said, how much was that? And she said, well, baby formula, couldn't believe it. I think it was $80. It's like, for baby formula? Let's buy a cow. No, that's my logic. Anyway, so she says $80. And by the time I had done that, because I had my stuff go up, because she set it aside for some reason, I watched the lady step into an Escalade. I said to myself, wow, that's a Cadillac for you don't know what an Escalade is, all right? That's a Cadillac. Yeah, yeah. So what I'm saying to you is you have to be careful. The guy on the corner, I like Joe's things. If somebody says, I'm hungry, I need food, stop. You feel moved to do this and you want to exercise some of your love, stop. Say to the guy, hey, I'm going to go get a sandwich. I'll bring you back. Do you want ketchup and mayonnaise on it? What do you want on your sandwich? I'll get you some food. No, I want the money. Okay, have a nice day.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
When you do that, because you got to remember something, whatever you're doing and whatever you have, God made you the steward of that. And every single one of us will stand before God and we'll have to give an account, which happens in a millisecond. We'll have to give an account of what he's given us and what we've done with what he's given us. And that includes our health, our time, our money, our body, what we did with our body, all of that, we're going to give an account to it. Why? Because he's perfect and he gives you something. I was talking to somebody this morning about their children and how moved away and it broke their heart because they have such a great relationship. But in essence, okay, that child did not, no children, by the way, belong to the parents. They belong to God. God gifts a family with children, and it's their responsibility to raise them up in the admonitions of the Lord. And that also will be held to account by God. Now, assuming that you were a Christian, and that counts when you're a Christian. When you're lost, you have no view of that. So your sin, your basic sin always is rejecting Christ. But for those of us that know Christ, we'll be held accountable from the time we were saved to how we raised our family. That's why you see there was some guy named Dobbs, wasn't he feature on The Family or something?
Dobson,
and he was,
Dobson.
Yeah, Dobson, and he was talking about how you raise a Christian family. It was a radio show, and I was impressed by that because that's where I got the idea that's why he's doing it, because we're going to be held accountable as Christians. You got to remember something. There's a line in your life. I don't know if you know it or not. I'm not talking to one in your palm or on your forehead, but there's a spiritual line in your life that you crossed when you got saved. Everything that's behind that line is all done away with. It's forgiven, it's packaged, it's in a sea of forgetfulness, it's done. But from the time you received Christ and you started walking with Christ and carrying your cross, from that time forward, that's what you're going to be held accountable for. Nothing past. That's all done. I've had people come up and really lambaste me with my past because it was a colorful one. And people said, well, what if this and what if that? I said, I don't care what you think. The only one that can ever accuse me of anything is something that happened after February 23rd, 1997, period, because the rest of it is all under the blood. And now you may, if you're not saved, you won't accept that, But that's okay too. You don't have to accept it. I accept it, and that's what matters. That's a biblical attitude. Yeah.
So what's the accountability?
Accountability is what you do with it.
What's the accountability?
Okay, let me see if I... Somebody help me. What would you answer if somebody said, well, okay, if I'm accountable to God, what does that mean?
What you do with whatever he gave you after you were saved.
What does that mean?
Like,
okay, Jerry. Okay, Brian. I gave you a body that is 77. I mean, you're doing really well. I had to call you at 78 or 79, whatever it was. But I gave you a good health most of your life, and look what you did to your body. What'd you do with it after the cross? When you picked up your cross, what'd you do with it from there? Hey, listen. I gave you a great job. I gave you good health. I gave you funds to get. To take care of your necessary needs, and I gave you a surplus so that you could enjoy life. What'd you do with it?
The parable of the talents.
Parable of the talents. He gave one talent, another one two, and another one five. And he came back and he said, "What'd you do with it?" He said, I reinvested it. I made double, Lord. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. What about the other one?" He says, "Well, take his talents and give him more." And when he comes to the guy that didn't do the good investing, what did he do? What did he say? Who knows the story?
He told him to leave town, if I recall.
No, not leave town.
He was in the power of darkness.
Yes. Yes.
He rebuked
him.
Right.
He took the talent, and I think he said, cast. Yeah. Cast him into utter darkness. Now, people say, well, the guy was saved. I mean, why? How could that be? He lost his salvation, right? No, he was never saved to begin with. You know why? Because if God gives you talents and you're not using it for his glory, how can you call yourself a Christian? How?
Okay, so when you're talking about accountability, you're not talking about Christians.
I'm talking about Christian accountability.
So it sounds to me like we're being condemned then.
How are you being condemned? No, I said the guy with the first talent was condemned because he wasn't saved. If you're saved, like the ones that took what God gave them and used it. Here's the thing. How can a Christian, here's a good question. How can a Christian be a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 5 years? The thief on the cross was a Christian or believed in Christ for 3 hours. And yet, just now, when I mentioned his name, it's bearing fruit, what he said to God, thousands of years later, because God put him in there. And did not Christ talk about somebody who said that was wiping his feet, who said that there will be a memory for her, for what she did?
Yes.
Right? Yeah. So the point I'm trying to make to you is, if you're a believing Christian, you can't help but take what he gives you and do it. Example, you go to work, you have people there, you know people there, you talk to people come up to you, you ask them questions, you always answer them as best you can with a biblical attitude. That's taking what he's given you in Bible studies and everything else and using it wisely. Now, it may be that if a person goes out and they, for example, if they have, if their finances are good and they go out and they squander money, okay, that's not wise. It's not a condemnation. You can never be condemned once you're saved.
Right.
The parable of the parable is that the guy with the one talent who was cast in the outer darkness was used to show us, not so much that he was cast out, but it was used to show us that if you have God, that whole parable was that if you have God's talents, then you're gonna by the instinct of the Holy Spirit and the influence of the Holy Spirit, you're gonna pass them out. You're going to do something with what God has given you. Another clue to that, I won't forget. Another clue to that, there's no neutral in the Bible. You can't say, okay, I got it. That's what the guy did. He buried it. Why? He didn't want any responsibility to it, number one. Number two, he didn't care about making any money for his master. All he cared about was putting it down. He even called his master unrighteous. He said, you claim things and you didn't even earn it, right? That's how you know he was lost. But the point of the parable is to show us that God, what God gives us, and he gives every one of his children something, imputes to them all manner of things, and they're to take those things because they're the children of God and imputed. What does James 1:22 say? Be doers of the word. You can't take what God has given you and not do something with it. It's too powerful. You can't control it. How many times okay, I won't forget. Either one of you. So how many times have you been in mixed company and you, Lord, give me patience. Give me strength. Don't let me speak out of turn. Why? Because you want to say something. You feel it inside of you because you're listening to things and you know that they're incorrect and you want to correct them. But because of several reasons, it isn't in your best interest to do it. And in doing that, okay, it isn't that you're not using your talents. You're using your talents because now you're exercising the fruit of the Spirit, patience. So you're waiting for a better time. Because if it was time, you wouldn't hold back. How do we know that's true? Because you've been in situations where you didn't hold back. You just said it. You understand? Yeah. Carrie first.
God doesn't want us to hoard anything, rather be kindness, love, forgiveness, or money. His principle says the more you give, the more you receive, and he'll always give an abundance of good, you give it back to others.
Gotta be careful with the more you give, the more you receive. You don't want to be like Joel Osteen, because that's I'm not saying you are, but that's the principle he uses. He uses the principle. Yeah. God wants you to give this, and in doing that, he's gonna bless you. It doesn't matter what it is. You give everything. And here's the reason why. We're called to give everything to Christ. Why?
Because he gave everything.
There you go. Exactly. Okay. And are we not being conformed to
his image?
And because we're being conformed to his image, does that not mean that he is our example or our exemplar?
Yes.
And as a result of that, whatever he did, in regard to his life and in regard to his word, that's what we're to do. If we don't do that, then what ends up happening is we're just doing whatever we want to do.
So also for that parable, the one that got the one talent, that's also, and then you said he wasn't saved. That's like also shows that God even blesses the
He does. Unsaved. Yes, the Bible says that. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? Yeah, one at a time. Ladies first.
Thank you. I think about Jerry, the reward system, that's what it is. The reward system.
Yeah, there is a system, but it's not for condemnation. The Bible says that all will be...
Payday for the Christian. It was a message we heard many years ago. Dr. Bruce Dunn presented it. And God was going to look at... There's different layers.
Yes, there's a passage where Paul writes, it's in 1 Corinthians, where all of our works will be judged. Works, okay?
There you go.
And all that are wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away. Mm-hmm. Wood, straw, and stubble, or whatever it was, that is a reference to what you didn't do with what you had. Mm-hmm. Instead, you did something else with it. Instead of taking the time to do something that came up that you knew about that you could do for somebody else, you did it for yourself. That would be stubble. Because what you did was you put yourself first and you didn't put them first. And we're supposed to always decrease that he might, and the way that works is the more I do for her, the less I do for me. And the less I do for me, the more he increases. That's the osmosis of it. That's how it works.
But I was thinking of the positive part, the rewards for those who do what they're supposed to do.
Yes. Well, you know what? We don't have the time, and I don't have the inclination to do this. There is a distinction between duty and rewards. You don't get rewarded for doing your duty.
No.
Okay? Yeah. Obedience and submission is not a reward thing, it's a command thing. So when you obey God, it's not like, oh boy, I got something up there for that, huh? No, you don't do that. That ain't how it works. Obedience, submission, worship, prayer, all the commandments in the Bible that we have, those are duties, and they're not rewarded. What's rewarded, here it comes. This is the best part, and it's easy to remember. No one will forget it. The best part is you're rewarded primarily for the love that you show. Boom, hard stop.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
There, that's the second commandment, and it covers it all.
Yeah.
And it is the, and that is the, in essence, the antithesis of love. Especially if you've had the neighbors I have. No, just using. I've had some real doozies. Stealing electricity, all kinds of stuff. Right? Okay. Everybody get it? So we're going back to love, and we're gonna end it with that. So that's the power of love. That means after all that we talked about now, you get the idea that anything you do without love, anything you do, is worthless. It doesn't matter what it is. Yeah.
I have to go upstairs with you, but just real quick, what I'm thinking of is what Jerry's saying is, where's the accountability? It's as Christians, we're going to heaven, right? Our sins are forgiven. We're
yes.
There. The accountability is God has given us blessings. It's what we do with those blessings.
Exactly.
And when we do what we're supposed to do with those blessings, and I'm sure everybody's felt it before, is the exhilaration of being in God's glory.
Amen.
When you're doing what He wants you to do, there's nothing that compares to that.
Nothing.
It doesn't matter whether you know He's going to give you a car or He's going to, nothing, it has nothing to do with that. When you walk in His glory, your life doesn't get any better than that. It's like taking a Corvette up to 120 miles an hour. It's just, it's a beautiful, beautiful.
There's no greater pleasure or blessing in life than loving another person the way Christ loved you.
That
write that
love,
down.
That love that you show, you see in the Bible where he says turn the other cheek. Sometimes the return could be a slap in the face, but it doesn't matter. It's, we still got to show that. Christ was a perfect example. Like he didn't conform to the world. When he healed someone, the Pharisees were brought up, oh, that wasn't the right time. You're supposed to be in temple, wrong day. That love is going to come out.
Absolutely.
I think, I know we got to go, but I think the biggest example, set of talents about love and our responsibility is in Ephesians where it talks about husbands and wives.
Yes.
Because it's got to be a personal thing. That talent was a personal thing. He was given a choice for that. And he showed his character.
He did.
When it came to God. Well, I believe that way with how we treat, because our spouses and our loved ones and our children are given by God. Mm-hmm. How do we deal with that? That's the most personal thing. And if I come here and worship and then I go behind and scream at my wife every day,
that's not.
You know, I'm going to be held accountable.
Absolutely.
And I should be.
And the absent, and the other thing you have to understand too is that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that you are, everybody is, to take care of their family members. Because if you don't, Paul says you're like an infidel. He doesn't say a Gentile. He says an infidel. Okay, which means a pagan. So sometimes taking care of your family, especially parts of your members of your family that are difficult to talk to, be with, whatever. You have the power to do it. See, that's the thing everybody's missing. You have to understand something. You have been empowered to handle anything at all. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And all things means if you got a terrible son or daughter, uncle, aunt, whatever. You still are empowered to talk to them and love them no matter what. Because I want to tell you something, and I'll end it with this. Look at what he did. Look at what he did to all of us and what we did to him. And he got over it, so we need to get over it too. Right? All right. We'll close here.